Good morning. The reading this morning is Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you're familiar with Paul's letters in the New Testament, you'll be aware that they often follow a pattern. After his initial words of greeting, he begins a well-thought-out logical explanation of the gospel, or one particular aspect of the gospel, and then turns to practical teaching, how his listeners apply it to their daily lives. And Romans is a classic example of this. In chapters 1 to 10, Paul outlines the basics of the Christian faith. Over the last few weeks, we've covered the themes of the gospel, sin, salvation, peace, freedom, and hope. And having laid the foundations, Paul wants to emphasise, as Brian reminded us last week, that everything rests on Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone on which all these facets of faith rest. But this morning sees a dramatic turning point in our journey through Romans. Chapter 12 begins with the word therefore. Therefore, Paul says, in view of what you now know, what is your reasonable response? In view of the fact that we've received this wonderful, free, undeserved, unearned gift of salvation and forgiveness from God, what are we going to do about it? Paul's answer is that our only logical response is to dedicate our whole lives to the worship of God and to serving him. Verse 1, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, many of Paul's listeners came from a Jewish background and were familiar with the seasonal and the annual sacrifices inaugurated by God, which we read about in Leviticus. These animal sacrifices were offerings not only as an atonement for various sins, but also as a sign of repentance and devotion to God. Jesus' death on the cross, of course, made all these sacrifices obsolete because he was the final once-for-all sacrifice. Rome itself was also full of pagan temples where sacrifices were brought to the various Roman gods. Therefore, Paul's readers were very familiar with this concept. However, right from Old Testament times, God has made it clear that he's far more interested in people's heart attitudes than sacrifices. Now Paul is asking the believers to offer their own living bodies, their everyday life in worship to him. The Message Bible puts it very well. So here's what I want you to do. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. In other words, true worship isn't just about coming to church on a Sunday. It involves everything we do, Monday to Saturday as well. If you're stood at the kitchen sink washing up, if you're a young mum struggling to cope with a new baby, if you're at school, if you work on the factory floor, if you're the chairman of a huge business empire, or if you're a pensioner enjoying your well-earned retirement, whatever situation you're in, your work and rest is to be an act of worship. And this begins with two things. Do not conform with the pattern of this world. World values centre around such things as popularity, fame, wealth, possessions, power. 1 John 2 says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Here, John outlines three areas of life where we can be tempted to follow the world's values rather than God's. First of all, lust of the flesh. This refers to anything that seeks to fill our physical appetites to excess. Not just sex, but food and drink and anything else like that. Lust of the eyes. Anything that seeks to fill our emotional needs to excess. Things like materialism. Coveting what we don't have. Envying those who have what we want. And then pride. The me first mentality. Any ambition that puffs us up and puts us on the throne of our lives rather than God. Our natural human instinct, influenced and encouraged by the outside pressures of life, is to follow the crowd and chase these things in pursuit of happiness and meaning in life. Paul, however, tells us to stop living like everyone else. Instead, he urges us to be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The Greek word for transformation is metamorpho, which is where we get our word metamorphosis from. And the best example of metamorphosis is the transformation of a caterpillar into a butterfly. Just as a caterpillar is changed from within to the adult butterfly, so too we are changed from within to be a mature Christian. This transformation isn't something that we can do on our own, but we know a man who can, Jesus. Because when we accept Jesus into our lives, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us and enables that change to happen. Whilst our outward physical appearance doesn't change, like that of the caterpillar, our inward nature, our spiritual appearance, does. We will become more and more like Jesus as our thoughts, our motives, and our desires are transformed. We'll begin to see the world through God's eyes. We'll learn to love others as God loves them. We'll learn to reflect God's character and nature. And the more we learn of God, the more we'll be able to test his values and his motivations against those of the world. And we'll see that, yes, indeed, his ways are best. What can we do to help this transformation? Well, we can spend regular time with God reading his word, talking to him in prayer, listening to him, and seeking fellowship with other Christians. How should this new transformed lives play out in practice? Well, in the rest of chapter 12, Paul outlines three particular ways. Service in the local church, loving and a humble attitude to our fellow believers, and a loving and forgiving attitude to those we consider our enemies. In verses 3 to 8, Paul paints a picture of the church, the community of believers, as being a body with many members, each member playing its own particular part, and each part dependent on the others. And God has equipped them to do just that by giving each believer a particular spiritual gift. This is the picture which we see expanded in 1 Corinthians 12. Here in Romans, Paul mentions such gifts as prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership. It's not meant to be a definitive list. There are several other passages of Scripture that outline similar and other gifts. But the point Paul is making here is that whatever your gift is, use it and use it well for the good of the church. In verses 9 to 16, Paul then goes on to list a framework within which these gifts are to be used, being devoted to one another in love, honouring one another above ourselves, living in harmony with one another, not being proud or conceited. I think perhaps Paul emphasised these things, bearing in mind two dangers that can occur when it comes to spiritual gifts. On the one hand, especially if we're doubtful of our own gifts, we can fall into the trap of envying others their gifts. Oh, I wish I had person A's gift of music. I wish I had person B's gift of hospitality. I wish I had person C's gift of speaking, or person D's gift of singing. On the other hand, there's also the trap of believing that our particular gift is more important than someone else's, because it involves a major involvement in church life, a more upfront position, if you like. But there's no place for either of those attitudes in church life. There's a telling little verse at the end of the Corinthians passage on the spiritual gifts. All these, the gifts, are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. In other words, God has given each of us different gifts, which incidentally, more often than not, suit our particular personalities and natures. And as we learn to recognise these gifts in one another, they will be honoured and used in the right manner. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In these verses, Paul considers how we should respond when people seek to do us harm. When we think of the word enemy, what immediately springs to mind is such people as oppressive leaders waging war, or those who persecute believers, even to the point of death. At the time of this letter, Rome itself was a dangerous place to be. There was the oppressive rule of the authorities, their intolerance and treatment of the Jews. There was a lot of crime and not a lot of protection against the crime. People were expected to stand up to their enemies and extract their own revenge. And in the midst of this situation, Paul calls for a radically changed attitude. Instead of acting in a tit-for-tat, like-for-like type of revenge, they are called to love their enemies, care for them. Don't bow down to their tactics, but do good. But this advice to not repay evil for evil, to not take revenge, etc., goes much deeper than this, I believe. The word enmity, from which our word enemy comes from, also applies to those who don't agree with our beliefs, to those who hurt us physically or emotionally, those who might exchange cross words with us. Taken to its extreme, would it then include our attitude to rebellious children, to an ill-tempered spouse, to that annoying neighbour, or even, dare I say it, that church member that rubs us up the wrong way? I think it does. The Roman believers were not only living under oppression and persecution, but also within a society with very varying values and attitudes. Even their own community as believers suffered conflict, as those of Jewish and Gentile background disagreed over customs and practices. Live in harmony with one another, Paul says. While most of us, thank God, may not be called upon to suffer oppression and persecution, every day, in lots of ways, we will encounter situations that hurt us. And whilst our natural instincts are to respond in kind, as believers, we're called to show love and forgiveness. Paul does, however, put an important rider in here. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Paul recognised that there would be times that even though a believer might be willing and able to offer forgiveness, it doesn't necessarily mean that it will be accepted and lead to repentance from the aggressor. Nor does it mean that we compromise our beliefs and condone and accept wrongdoing. Love the sinner, but not the sin. Summing up, Paul originally wrote this letter to the community of believers seeking to live out their new lives as followers of Jesus against the backdrop of Roman oppression and persecution, and within a society with a diverse range of beliefs, customs, and values. Even the church itself was very diverse, made up of Jews and Gentiles, men and women, wealthy and poor, educated, non-educated, slaves and free. Paul calls them to a radically different lifestyle to those around them. And so too, Paul calls us to be a community of believers, not conforming to the world's values and attitudes, but being transformed by the Holy Spirit, built up by our individual gifts, and existing within a framework of love, unity, peace, and justice. Acts 2 is another verse which paints a similar picture of a church living in devotion to one another, this time of the early church following the events of Pentecost, exhibiting a community of believers living in harmony and love. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. It's a passage that we've studied several times here at Eastgate, and indeed was used as the basis as we formulated our mission statement. God calls us to be a worshipping, caring, growing family, committed to following and serving our Lord Jesus Christ. We might feel that we're doing pretty good at being the church that God wants us to be here at Eastgate, but we mustn't become complacent. Perhaps it would be healthy to ask ourselves some challenging questions. Are there any areas of our life that still need bringing under the control of the Holy Spirit? Are we aware of and using the spiritual gifts that God has given us in the service of the church? Do we treat our fellow believers with love, honour, respect and encouragement? Who are the people in our community where we need to show love to those we perceive as different from ourselves? Are there situations in our personal and church lives where we're tempted to conform? Let me just end by reading you again the paraphrase from the Message Bible. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us this week to live well as your people. Help us to bring peace to a divided and broken world. Empower us with the Holy Spirit to love even our enemies and those we find difficult. Where we face opposition or ridicule or are treated unjustly, give us extra grace to love and serve. Help us to be radically hospitable, humble and forgiving. Strengthen us to be salt and light in this dark world. Amen.